Daniel chapter 12. We have found out through Daniel about how the end times, some of that's going to play out, and then some of it is so uncertain. The Bible is very secretive, as we're going to see in this chapter especially. Some of the visions that Daniel had, the angel gave him the interpretation, gave him the meaning. In this one, not so much. He's told to seal it up until the times of the end. But let's kind of dig into this morning. Daniel's diary, Daniel 12, beginning at verse 1. And it says, at that time, and if you have an NIV version, I'm reading from the Living Bible, as you know, for this series only. But in the NIV, the subtitle there is The Day of the Lord, which is the title of next week's message. But it says, at that time, with the end times, Michael, the mighty angelic prince who stands guard over your nation, will stand up and fight for you in heaven against satanic forces. And there will be a time of anguish for the Jews greater than any previous suffering in Jewish history. And yet every one of your people, every one of the Jews whose names are written in the book, will endure it. Now you remember from Daniel chapter 10, we found out that Michael is this angelic power that is over the nation of Israel, according to Daniel. That this prince, Michael, the prince of angels, is actually guarding over the nation of Israel. We talked about how that there are also maybe demonic forces that's insinuated in that same chapter, that Michael said, I had to fight through the prince of Persia, the demonic force over the nation of Persia. And so, as Paul says in the New Testament, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So there's this spiritual warfare taking place in the heavenlies that we can't see with our natural eyes. But he said, Michael is the one that's going to stand up, and he's going to fight for you against these satanic forces in the last days, the day of the Lord. And even though the Jews will go through a tremendous amount of suffering, greater than anything in Jewish history in the last days, yet he says, your people, those whose names are written in the book, will endure it, and they'll come forth victorious over it. Verse 2, and many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We know about this as well from the New Testament, from the different resurrection scriptures that we know about, in Thessalonians especially, that Paul talks about the dead rising, the dead in Christ rising first, then those of us that are alive and remain at the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But he says that at this resurrection, there are going to be those that are going to rise, and the way they've lived their life, they've accepted Christ as their Savior. He says they're going to rise to everlasting life. But others, those that rejected Christ, are going to rise as well, but to shame and to everlasting contempt. And as we know, we will spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in the place the Bible calls hell. Verse 3, and those who are wise, the people of God, the people that know their God, shall shine as brightly as the sun's brilliance. And those who turn many to righteousness will glitter like stars forever. I want you to keep that thought in your mind, because at the very end of the message this morning, we're going to tie that together, how that those who turn many to righteousness are going to shine. They're going to glitter like stars forever. It's what we're left on this planet for, is to tell people about the goodness of God, salvation through Christ, and it's our job to draw them, to turn them to a place of accepting Christ as their Savior. Verse 4, but Daniel kept this prophecy. But Daniel, he says, keep this prophecy a secret. He said this in one of the visions before that he had, and now in this one as well. Seal it up so that it will not be understood until the end times. Now that, in my mind, kind of insinuates that there will be a point in time in the last days where we will be able to understand what this vision means and understand what some of the end time events are going to be. And so he says, it will not be understood until the end times, when travel and education shall be vastly increased. Well, we certainly know that that has happened. We can go around the globe a lot quicker than ever before. We've been educated to the hilt. People have degrees, and it's been vastly increased. Our knowledge multiplies. What doubles? How often now? So quickly. And then it says in verse 5, he says, "Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two men," the Hebrew says two others, and we're thinking probably those are angels, "two men on each bank of a river. And one of them asked the man in linen robes who was standing now above the river, 'How long will it be until all these terrors end?'" In talking of the last days, in talking of the day of the Lord, and also in talking about all the end time events and the tribulation in particular that we've been studying in this series, that 7-year period called the tribulation, where the first 3.5 years are peaceful, there's world peace, there's one world religion, there's one world government, there's one world currency, all these things that we believe from Scripture are going to take place. All that happens in the first 3.5 years, and it's more of a peaceful time. But then in the last 3.5 years is what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when all kinds of calamities begin to fall upon the earth, the judgment of God coming on the earth for the sins that have been committed. We know that in the first judgment on earth, it was a judgment by flood. And as we're going to see in the message today, the last judgment that God is going to bring to this earth is going to be through fire. Let's go a little further. "How long will it be until all these terrors end?" he asked. Verse 7 replies, "He replied with both hands lifted to heaven, taking an oath by him who lives forever and ever, that they will not end until 3.5 years after the power of God's people has been crushed." We know that there's going to come a time, again, this time of Jacob's trouble, when the Jews will undergo a tremendous persecution once again. And so we see from Scripture that that's going to take place. But it says 3.5 years. Revelation says exactly the same thing. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Follow with me. It says, "Now I was given a measuring stick." This is John, of course, the revelator. He says, "to go and measure the temple of God, including the inner court where the altar stands, and to count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer court," I was told, "for it has been turned over to the nations, to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city," obviously Jerusalem, "for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. The same exact time frame that Daniel prophesies, so John prophesies as well in this revelation that Jesus gives to him in the book of Revelation. Let's go back to Daniel 12, verse 8. And he says, "I heard what he said. I heard what he said about this, but I didn't understand what he meant. So I said, 'Sir, how will all this come out? What's going to be the result of all this, of this vision that you've given me?'" Verse 9, "But he said, 'Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is not to be understood until the time of the end.'" The second time in this very short chapter that the angel says it's not going to be understood until the time of the end. So I believe that some way, somehow, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to reveal to us, the people of God, those that know Jesus as Savior, to help us understand not only what is happening, but understand what is yet to happen. Isn't that the job of the Holy Spirit? He said, "I'll show you things to come, and I'll prepare you for it." And so we believe that the Lord is going to give us some discernment and some understanding at the time of the end. Verse 10, he says, "Many shall be purified by great trials and persecutions, but the wicked shall continue in their wickedness." It's almost like back in the Old Testament where the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and as they were coming out, they came out with great power, with great glory, the Bible says. But we know that Pharaoh and all of the people in Egypt, at least most of them, they continued in their wickedness. They continued in their sin. No matter what plague God sent upon the nation of Egypt, they just kept on fighting against the Jewish people. They never would submit to God's will, and God sent judgment on them. So the wicked, even then, continued in their wickedness. And God says the same thing is going to happen in the last days. The wicked are going to continue in their wickedness. There's still going to be sin. It's going to be more rampant than ever. But God says where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. So the grace of God is going to be there for us, and it's going to be there for anyone, whosoever will, let him come and receive this grace, this salvation through Christ. And so then it says, only those who are willing to learn will know what it means. Only those who are willing to learn. We've got to be willing to dig into the Word for ourselves. We got to be willing to spend time alone with God in prayer. We've got to be willing to ask Him to give us wisdom and discernment to know what His will is for our lives, for our families, and especially during these end times. Then verse 11, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the horrible thing is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. Again, the 3.5-year period plus about 1 month tacked onto that as well. We've studied a lot in this series about this abomination of desolation that is going to take place in the temple that is to be built in Jerusalem. It hasn't been built yet, but it will be built in Jerusalem in the last days. We don't know the timing of this. And after that temple is built, this is what he's referring to in verse 11. Once that temple is built and sacrifices are reinstituted by the Jews, it says that there will be a point in time at the halfway point of that tribulation that we talked about where the Antichrist will stop those sacrifices. He will force the Jews to stop sacrificing to God again. The sacrifice will be taken away, and then that abomination of desolation, that horrible thing that's going to be set up in that new Jewish temple in Jerusalem, it's going to be, I believe, an idol that the Antichrist creates and puts there to make the Jews, wants to make them worship that image in the temple. And they're not going to do it. They will never have idol worship again. The Bible is very clear about that. And so all these things, we don't know the timing. We don't know the when. In fact, the New Testament is very clear as well, even Jesus saying that the times and the seasons are not for you to know. It's in the Father's power. Another place says, no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Not even the Son, some manuscripts say. Some others don't have that phrase. And so verse 12 here says, but blessed are those who wait and remain until the 1335th day. And then he says in verse 13 to close out Daniel, he says, but go on now to the end of your life, Daniel, and to the end of your rest when you are you've passed and you're buried. But you will rise again, and you will have your full share of those last days. I love that. He says, Daniel, there will be a time when you will rise from death, and you'll have your full share of everything that transpires in those last days, in those end times. What an awesome thought. Now I want to close out this morning with, I think, a very great companion scripture. And it's found in 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And again, we're talking about the end times, the last days, and the day of the Lord. And I love this letter from Peter. Remember, he also is not far from being martyred for his faith. He, of course, was, by tradition, he was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord and Savior. He said, so I want to be crucified upside down. And they did that. And so this, he says, is his second letter, his last letter, just as Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, this is Peter's last letter to us. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, this is my second letter to you, dear brothers, and in both of them, I have tried to remind you, if you will let me, about facts you already know. That's pretty much all we preachers do, is we try to take the word that's there and we try to remind you of what God said. But in reminding you, we're reminding ourselves as well of what we need to know and do. He says, I want to remind you, that's what I'm trying to do, if you'll let me, about facts that you already know. Facts that you learned from the holy prophets and from us apostles who brought you the words of our Lord and Savior. So cool that the New Testament, the books were written so close to all the events that happened to Jesus. That's what makes them really so powerful, so relevant, and so accurate as well in their translation, because it happened so quickly, the writing of them. And so he says, you've learned these things from the holy prophets, like Daniel, who we just finished his book, and how it ties in so perfectly with some of the other prophecies in both Old and New Testaments. They just merge together in regards to end time events. Verse 3, he says, first, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will come scoffers who will do every wrong they can think of, and they will laugh at the truth. What's happening right now, even in our country and around the world, to people that believe, as we believe, in Jesus and in the second coming, salvation only through Jesus and his name only, we're scoffed at, we're laughed at. People are laughing at truth. People are laughing at this book. Even some denominations are saying, you know, this really isn't the literal word of God. There really wasn't a virgin birth. There really wasn't this or that. Truths that we hold dear to our hearts, they're rejecting, even, as I said, many denominations. But then in verse 4, he says, this will be the scoffers, this will be their line of argument. So, Jesus promised to come back, did he? Then where is he? He'll never come. Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation. They're saying, you know what, we've heard this all of our lives about Jesus coming back. Well, it hasn't happened, and it probably is not going to happen. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry, right? Let's just live life, do what we want, live like we want, and it doesn't matter. Well, that's not true. Verse 5 says, they deliberately forget this fact, that God did destroy the world with a mighty flood, what I mentioned earlier, long after he had made the heavens by the word of his command. I still believe in creation as we read it in Scripture. I believe that God spoke, the Holy Spirit carried out the word of God, and it came into being. He says here the same thing, the heavens, he made the heavens by the word of his command. God spoke, God commanded it, and it came into being. And he had used the waters to form the earth and to surround it. And then verse 7, and God has commanded that the earth and the heavens be stored away for a great bonfire at the judgment day. Now this is that last judgment that we talked about earlier as well, this judgment on the earth by fire, when all ungodly men are going to perish. And guys, this is why we as Christians have such a great responsibility to get out the good news of this salvation through Christ, so that these ungodly people, some in my family that still yet don't know Jesus, some maybe in your family that don't yet know Jesus, it's our job to just share with them in a very loving way that Jesus loves them and wants them to come into the kingdom and to be able to go to heaven. Because there is coming a judgment day when the ungodly are going to perish. They're going to be condemned to that place called hell. In the book of Luke and again in John, we hear stories of hell and heaven comparisons. And we know that heaven is a place that we would want everyone to go to. I don't care who our worst enemy might be. We don't want them to go to a place called hell, but we want them to go to the place called heaven. And so he says, but don't forget this, dear friends, that a day or a thousand years from now is just like tomorrow to the Lord. Now, I don't like that verse because I don't want to wait a thousand years for Jesus to come. I really want him to come much sooner than that. We would all want him to come in our lifetime for sure. But he says, don't forget this fact, though, that with God, time really is not how you and I judge time. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And so verse 9, he says, he isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way, but he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish, and he's giving more time for sinners to repent. There's the grace of God. There's the heart of God in the fact that he's waiting until that last person on this planet that will choose to receive Christ, he's waiting for them to say yes before he says, let the trumpet sound and let Jesus come back. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then verse 10, the day of the Lord is surely coming. Underline that word surely. The day of the Lord is surely coming, as unexpectedly as a thief. Paul says it's going to happen like a thief in the night. Jesus said if you knew what time, what hour the thief was going to break into your house, you'd be ready. That's how the day of the Lord is going to be. It's unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the heavenly bodies will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it is going to be burned up. And so since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives we should be living. The month of January, we're going to devote to this concept of holy living, holiness without which no one is going to see the Lord. Where does that holiness come from? It comes from Christ Jesus himself. We're going to be talking about that in the month of January. Verse 12 says, you should look forward to that day. If you know Jesus, you should. And you should even hurry it along, the day when God will set the heavens on fire and the heavenly bodies will melt and disappear in flames. Again, these words melt in two or three short verses here. That same word used in those verses, it insinuates in this fire that there could be possibly, and as well as other scriptures like in Zechariah, talking about the elements melting in fervent heat, talking about the eyes of people in those armies consuming in their eye sockets and their tongues consuming in their mouths, very typical of a nuclear explosion. It happened at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And so this is what I see, and I think a lot of prophetic folks see in these scriptures, this melting, this consuming away. It's by intense heat. Verse 13, he says, but we, those of us that know Jesus as our Savior, we are looking forward to God's promise of new heavens and a new earth. From Scripture, we know that there are at least three heavens, because Paul mentions a third heaven, a third level of heaven, a third heaven. And we see throughout Scripture that their heaven is plural. He didn't say just heaven, but he always says the heavens. There'll be a new heavens, and there'll be a new earth afterwards, where there will only be goodness, wherein righteousness dwells, would be, I think, the literal, wherein righteousness dwells. That's what we're going to have in the future. And then verse 14, he says, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen and for him, Jesus, to come, try hard to live without sinning. That's a tough job, isn't it? You know, there's 613 commandments in Jewish law. God gave us a list of 10 to try to make it a little bit easier, you know, for us. We still can't handle the 10. Jesus dropped it down to 2. He said, if you love God and you know you love your neighbor like yourself, then you fulfill all the law and all the commandments. But you know what? We still can't even do the 2, can we? We can love God sometimes, and then we get mad at him at others when he doesn't answer our prayer or something, or if he doesn't do it in the time frame that we want. And then we get mad at each other sometimes. You know, I know if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you get a little upset at one another once in a while, you know. So we can't even keep the 2 commandments, much less the rest. So he says, try hard to live without sinning. Well, but we can't do that because everybody at some point or another is going to sin. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, you're going to mess up. You know, a thought, a word, an action, a reaction, a motive, an attitude, an intention, a desire, something that's not right in God's eyes, it's just going to happen. But the Bible says when we do sin, We have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus. Simply ask for forgiveness and go on. My grandfather said it's like riding a horse. All you got to do is, if you get thrown off, just get back on. You know, just get back on. If you mess up, if you sin, just pick up where you left off and go on. Just ask for forgiveness and live for God. So he says, do your best to live without sinning, but also be at peace with everyone. Be at peace. Another scripture says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with everybody. So as much control as you have over the situation in interpersonal relationships, do your best to be at peace with everybody. That's not going to always happen, but he said do your best to try to let that happen. And why do we do that? He says this, so that he, Jesus, will be pleased with you when he returns. If you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor like you love yourself, that pleases God. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to be pleased with you when he returns. If he sees you, just giving it your best. And that's all we can do, is our best. And here's God's righteous standard is up here. And nobody could ever achieve that. The only one that ever did is Jesus. That's why we depend on his performance, not ours. Because if this is God's standard and only Jesus has met it, maybe on my best day I might be maybe here, and on my worst day, I might be who knows where, you know? And the same probably is true with you. But it doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on our faith in the performance of Jesus. We are clothed in his righteousness. Now, Paul asked the question, well, if that's true, then does that mean we can just go out and sin? And Paul answers very quickly, God forbid, no, don't do that. That's not the way to do it. Liberty, this grace we have, does not give us license to go out and sin. You can't live any way you want and expect to go to heaven because you walked an aisle when you were a kid or as a 20-something or whatever. You can't expect to go to heaven if there's consistent sin in your life. You know, if there's a pattern of sin, if there is just a lifestyle of sin, that's you're not going to get to heaven that way. But when we mess up once in a while and we go to God immediately, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, and we say, oh, God, please forgive me, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And so we have that advocate when that happens. And so he says he wants to be pleased with us when he returns. And we please him by loving God and by loving one another. And then the last couple of verses here, he says, and remember why he is waiting. And here's where we tie it in to what I said earlier. The reason that God is waiting before letting Jesus come back, God is giving us time to get his message of salvation out to others. The people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits in his name. The people that know their God are going to win people to Christ. We're going to be the witnesses, the testimonies, the soul winners in the last days. And so he says, God is delaying the return of Jesus to give me and you time to get this message of salvation out to others. It's why we're left on the planet, guys. It's why we're here. And I think for the church in America especially, it's time for us to stand up and just do our job. Bill Belichick of the Patriots says, just do your job. Just do your job. That's all we have to do. And do your job within the context of your talents and abilities, the gifts that God has given you, the personality that God has given you. Use those things for the glory of God. Use those things to influence lost people around you, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, loved ones, co-worker, a fellow student, whoever it might be. Let your light shine before men, and they will see the good works that you do, that the Father enables you to do. And the Bible says it'll bring glory to his name and to the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that there is a day coming when you're going to return to this earth. You're going to catch those of us that know you as Savior. You're going to catch us away. You said that we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, this morning, I want us to just breathe comfort, Lord, to your people this morning. That, Lord, you're the one that has saved us. You're the one that has cleansed us. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, it's just a prayer away. You said, ask and you shall receive, and your joy will be full. You said, if we confess our sin, that you'd be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, this morning, once again, just draw us closer to you than we've ever been. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we give you the privacy of this moment. Are you here this morning? And you'll say, Basil, you know, I don't understand maybe all this stuff, all these prophecies, don't understand maybe the timing of the end and all that. And no one really does know. No one knows, only the Father, when this is going to take place. But maybe you're here and you'll say, but Basil, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I'd like to. I'd like to know that my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know that I'm ready for heaven, that I would be ready for the return of Christ, that I would be ready for this day of the Lord you've been talking about this morning. Are you here this morning and you want Jesus? You need Jesus in your life. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I want to pray for you this morning. Anyone here? Younger person, older person, doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you ready to meet him? If he would come today before we left this building, if he would come tonight before you pillow your head one more time, are you ready for heaven? If not, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you this morning to receive Christ. Anyone all across the room, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If not, why don't we stand all across the building this morning? And as we usually do, let's all just come to the front. We're going to just have a closing prayer. Just come and stand with us around the front. We're going to have a closing prayer together this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we come together, Lord, we just ask once again just for your presence, Lord, to surround us. The word says the angels of the Lord and stand round about those of us that fear you to deliver us. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, as there's warfare around us and around this planet, all across our nation, around the world, as the enemy does his job trying to steal and kill and destroy in people's lives, Jesus, you said you're going to do your job. You said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly and that you might enjoy it to the full. Lord, I pray that you would just move upon all of our hearts and lives this morning. Help us, Lord, to find that joy of our salvation again. Paul asked the question, what's happened to all of your joy? The devil wants to steal it because he knows that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, Father, restore the joy this morning. Restore the strength to your people. Build up the church. You said you're coming back for a glorious church, one without spot and without wrinkle. So, Lord, do that this morning, God. Strengthen your people. Strengthen this body of believers. All across our nation, around the world today, Father, strengthen your people. Lord, use us, God, for your glory. You said in the last days, the people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits in your name. So, Father, do that. You said these signs are going to follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And if you touch or take any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. So, Lord, confirm the word by these signs that should follow each of us as believers. Use us, God, for your glory. Let us be a light in a dark world. Help us to make a difference in somebody's life. Lord, to even today, this week, Lord, on our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at our schools, Lord, wherever we might be, let us be a light. Let us be a witness. Let us be a testimony to your saving grace. Help us, Lord, to show the love of Christ to those around us. Oh, Father, help us to speak the truth, yes. Let us be bold enough to stand up and call sin, sin. But let us do it from a heart of love, from a heart of compassion, from a heart that doesn't want anyone to perish, just like you, Father, but that everyone would come to a place of repentance. Oh, God, touch the hearts. Only you can do that. We can't touch hearts, but the Spirit of God can touch the hearts around us, can tenderize even the hardest heart and bring them to the foot of the cross. And so, Holy Spirit, do your job, because unless the Spirit draws them, they can't come. And so, Holy Spirit, draw them. Draw them, Father. Oh, God, move in all of our families, as we always pray, that our family circles would be unbroken around the throne of God, that none of our family would be lost, but, God, that we would all spend eternity in heaven, Lord, around the throne, Father. Oh, God, do it, Father, do it. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, as we prepare to leave this place this morning, Lord, let us go in your strength, Father. Let us go with the peace of God upon our hearts and our minds. Lord, with the power of God resonant in us. Lord, with, Lord, your presence, Lord, just filling and surrounding us. And God, most importantly, with your perfect love, because your perfect love casts out all of our fear. Your perfect love will break every yoke. The anointing of that will break every yoke. And so, God, we thank you. So, Lord, go with us. Keep us safe. Lord, let us remember all the different events coming up the rest of this month and into the Christmas season. Lord, may we prepare our hearts, Lord, as we reach out to others. Lord, move in a powerful way, Lord, throughout the rest of this year. God, let us be a blessing to you and to your kingdom. And we give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen, amen.